Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come to God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him."
Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit."
Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God.
And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be seen, clearly seen, that his works have been carried out in God.
So we are in the third iteration of our Grace and Truth series. We are in John chapter 3. We're going to be walking through the entirety of the book of John. And someone came up to me this morning and was like, "Well, I'm not tired of John yet." And I was like, "Well, we're three chapters in, so there's still plenty of opportunity." But I don't think we're going to be, because John is just so saturated with these themes of grace and truth. And every chapter is different, and there's gospel in every chapter, and there's a good news in every chapter. And this week, we are going to be talking about rebirth. Jesus says that we must be born again. Birth has been on my mind a lot recently, because Sarah and I are having a baby in February. Yes, and we are very excited about that, but I've been so much of my time has been spent thinking about this little baby and their life and the fact that they're going to live a life and they're going to start a life and they get a clean slate. They've done nothing wrong. They've made no mistakes. They're as righteous as any human can possibly be right now. And they're going to come into this world and they're going to have the opportunity to live and they're going to do great things and they're going to fall and they're going to fail, but they're also going to succeed. And I'm just so in love with this child. But as I've been thinking about rebirth, I'm getting a little bit jealous of them. Because they get to come into this world and it's a blank slate. The world is their oyster. They've made no mistakes. They have no regrets. They have no reason to be guilty. And I've made a lot of mistakes. And I have a lot of regrets. And I have a lot of reasons to feel guilty. And as I was planning this sermon, and I was thinking about this child, I was jealous of them. And I was just thinking, man, wouldn't it be awesome if I could actually, like, be born again? If I could take the knowledge that I have now and I could go back into my mother's womb and I could be born again and I could start life with the little bit of knowledge that I have now, wouldn't I avoid so many mistakes if I could just be born again, if I could actually be born again, right? Because I know we're Christians and we use the language born again all the time, and we talk about rebirth and we talk about being born again and we use it to refer to our baptism. But surely that's all just religious mumbo jumbo, right? How could it actually be possible for me to actually be reborn? How could that be? Is there a way that it could be that I could actually experience a new life? Or is this talk about rebirth just a bunch of spooky stuff? That's what I think we're going to find the answer to today in John chapter 3. Because today we are going to be looking at a conversation between Jesus Christ, God come to earth, the Savior of the world, and a man who was an expert of all of the spooky religious stuff. And Jesus is going to say some things to him about being reborn, and it's going to wreck his worldview, and he's not going to know what to do, and he's going to be confused. And he's going to ask the question, how can it be? How could it be possible for me to actually be reborn? And using John 3 and a couple other passages, we're going to find that out today. So if you would, open up your Bibles to John chapter 2, verse 25. It's the last verse of the second chapter of the book of John. And we're starting in John 2, 25, because John is starting to do something that we will see him do a whole lot from now on as we go throughout the book of John. And that is that every story that he tells is connected to the next one. And so, if you'll notice, we'll just go ahead and do the reading, and then afterward I'll come back and point out what is significant about John 2:25. He did not need any testimony. He, being Christ, did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Now, there was a man, a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's Son, God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." So John 2:25, I started with John 2:25 because it says he did not need any testimony about mankind, or the Greek word is about man, adelphos, for he knew what was in each man, person, adelphos. And then John 3:1, now there was a man. Right, and so John is clearly connecting these two stories. John is saying, okay, Jesus knows what is in the heart of every person. Now, there was a person. He wants you to realize that Jesus has the knowledge of who Nicodemus is and what is in his heart and what is in his mind when he comes to Christ. John wants you to realize that because it's so significant that Jesus knows what Nicodemus is wrestling with when he comes to Christ. He knows what is in his heart. He knows what is in his mind, and what is in his heart and what is in his mind is confusion. There's three characters in this story. Jesus, who is the most obvious character. He's the Savior. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. There's the narrator. If you look, verses 16 through 21, some Bibles have them written in red. Most don't. Most believe that this is John interjecting, saying, okay, Nicodemus didn't get it, but I want to make sure that you get it. So I, John, the narrator, am going to write down what Jesus actually meant when he said these things. John is a character. The narrator is a character. And then the most intriguing character in this story is Nicodemus. I want us to kind of pick apart Nicodemus a little bit. And so we're going to start by talking about Nicodemus' status as a teacher. John 3:1 through 2. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." All right, let's start with those first two. Pharisee. Pharisee is a member of a very high Jewish law court. And we see that he's a member of the Jewish ruling court, which means that he's not just a Pharisee, he's a member of the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin are the people who determine how the Pharisees will interpret the law. They are in charge of handling any matters of Jewish law. He is very high up. He is as politically high up as a Jew probably could get. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. The only person who has more power than him is probably Caiaphas. He is a part of this team, this group, who is making decisions for the entire nation of Israel. He is trusted. His interpretation of the law is trusted. He is trusted to make decisions of wisdom all the time. He is probably pretty old. It's unlikely that he was a young man on the highest level of the Sanhedrin for the Pharisees. He was probably much older than Jesus. He's been doing this for a long time, and he knows the law. In fact, in John 3, verse 10, Jesus says, "Are you not," he said in the NIV, "are you not the teacher of Israel?" Or in this, he says, "you," in the NIV, he says, "you are Israel's teacher." He doesn't say, "you are a teacher of Israel." He says, "you are the teacher of Israel." Nicodemus has a reputation for being an expert on the law. He is supposed to know everything that there is to know about the Jewish religion. He is supposed to have sound interpretation of the law. He is the guy that everyone would go to in a situation like this and say, "hey, explain this guy Jesus to us." And he can't. And so with his curiosity, with the fact that he knows religion, he knows his religion better than anyone else, he knows the law, he knows what the prophets would have said, he knows what the Torah says about how the Jews are supposed to live their life, and about how there were so many prophets pointing to the Messiah. He has the Messiah in his mind, but he can't see him. But this guy Jesus is kind of stirring up a ruckus. So Nicodemus comes to him at night. One of the common things that I think gets misinterpreted of this passage is that people typically say that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night because he was afraid that the Pharisees would, like, be really, really mad at him for going to Jesus because of what Jesus had just done in the temple in chapter 2. That is generally probably a little bit of a misinterpretation. The Pharisees certainly cared about the temple, but the Sadducees were much more concerned with the temple. The Pharisees cared more about the law. And so I think he comes to Jesus more out of curiosity. And I think he comes to him at night because it might be a little bit of a scathing reputation for the teacher of Israel to come be inquiring on a street preacher in the middle of the day. And so in order to save his reputation, he comes to Christ at night. And something that I don't think he ever could have expected happens. The teacher of Israel becomes the student. John 3, verse 2. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." So he's coming and he's indicating his respect for Christ. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Rabbi." He gives him a title that Jesus really, if you look at the Jewish law structure of things, hasn't earned. Jesus hasn't gone to school. He hasn't done all the research. He isn't a known expert of the law. He's a street preacher. But Nicodemus clearly has some level of respect for him because he comes to him and he calls him teacher. And he says that we know you came from God because no one can do the things that you're doing. And Jesus replies in a very strange manner. He says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Nicodemus asks, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people being the Pharisees, the Jewish rulers, do not accept it. Do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he kind of accepts this status of student. I don't think he comes to Jesus looking to be taught about the law. He clearly thinks that he is a good teacher. He clearly thinks that he's a prophet sent of God. But I think he's just curious about the signs. I don't think he's expecting rabbinic interpretation things to be taking place. And Jesus comes to him and he lowers the teacher of Israel to the status of student. And he tells him, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus, in response to this, asks two very reasonable questions. The questions are as follows. In John 3, 4, he says, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And then in John 3, 9, Jesus is talking again about how you must be born of the water and the Spirit. And he says, "How can this be?" We, looking back on our post-resurrection, post-Christian influenced world, see Nicodemus asking these questions and think, what's wrong with this guy? Does he not get what Jesus is talking about? Does he not know that Christ is referring to baptism and the coming of the Holy Spirit and all of these things that won't happen until a few years after this conversation? Nicodemus being confused by this is totally legitimate. Because Jesus is talking about things that people have never talked about before. The idea of being born again is something that is unheard of until this conversation. Jesus is paving the way for the gospel. He is talking to this man who should be educated, who should know about kind of at least roughly what he's talking about, but he doesn't. He's confused, and you and I would be too. Even if we were the teacher of Israel, even if we had all the understanding of the law that we possibly could, even if we knew everything about the Jewish religion that we needed to know, this man coming and talking about being born again is absolutely unheard of. So the shock and the questioning from Nicodemus is not a scathing review on his character. It's more of a reflection of the fact that he's a human. And that's the important part, is that he's a human. And he only has so much context. And so we get verses 16 through 21, which again, I am saying is John coming in and saying, hey, clearly Nicodemus doesn't get this. I want to make sure that my readers get this. So he says in verses 16 through 21, he gives us the solution to the problem. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have been done has been done in the sight of God. John gives us the answer, because John is writing post-resurrection. He's writing post-Jesus being raised from the dead, walking on earth, and ascending. John understands what this conversation was supposed to mean. But I'm sure when John was sitting there, and he was listening to this conversation, he had just about as much clue of what was going on as Nicodemus did. John has context here, and that's why he gives us verses 16 through 21. We have context, and that's why we look back on Nicodemus and say, what's wrong with this guy? Does he not get what Jesus is talking about? Of course he doesn't get what Jesus is talking about. It's never been talked about before. I think if we take an honest look at this story, we need to assess where we are. Who are we in this story? I can give you a very quick solution that you are not Jesus. That one's easy. You're not Jesus. I can promise you that. And if you think you're Jesus, you're even more not Jesus. You are not Jesus in this story. I hope that you are John. I hope that I am John. I hope that I can see the context of the scriptures. I can see what Christianity has done in the world. I can see that Christ is right. I can see all the things that are true. And I can go back and I can see what Jesus is talking about here. And I can write it down and say, yes, this is true. And I can go and tell it to the world. I really hope that's where I'm at and where y'all are at. But I would bargain that more often than not, that's not where we are. I would bargain that more often than not, we're a lot more like Nicodemus. Where the teachings of God come to us and they convict us about our lives and we don't understand them. Where we read passages in this text and it seems complicated and it doesn't match with the way that we think we view the world and we don't understand them. I think more often than not, if I'm honest, I come to Jesus with way more questions than answers. I think I come to Jesus and I'm confused by his teachings. I'm confused by the way he says that we ought to do things because my nature tells me something different. Why would I pray for my enemies? Why wouldn't I strike the one who strikes me? Why would I do so many things that Jesus tells me to do that to my human nature just make no sense? I'm Nicodemus. And I think most of the time we probably all are. When confronted with the teachings of Jesus, we feel confusion rather than clarity. And that's not all the time. Again, my prayer and my hope is that I am the narrator most of the time. I pray that I'm like John. I pray that y'all are like John. But if we're honest, the teachings of Jesus are hard. And they're confusing, and they challenge the way that we view the world. They challenge our worldview. They challenge our life. They challenge our sinful desires. Yeah, I think when we're confronted with it, more often than not, we're Nicodemus. So what's the point of this story? What's the point of this sermon? What is Jesus talking about? Why did John write this down? Well, we're going to talk about it in terms of grace and truth. What is the truth being revealed in John 3? I think the truth being revealed in John 3 is that religion on its own does not result in redemption. Nicodemus is a master of his religion. He knows everything that he could possibly know about Judaism. He is a genius in the law. He understands the Torah well. He understands the prophets. He understands his religion and he practices it religiously. But when he's confronted with the teachings of Jesus, it's not enough. The law is not enough to save Nicodemus. Why is that? I think Paul gives us an answer in Romans chapter 7. He says this, we know, starting in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And I do what I do not want to do. I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature I am a slave to the law of sin. This is why it is so much more than just knowing the law. This is why Nicodemus doesn't get it. This is why it doesn't matter that he is an expert in his religion. He understands the law as much as anyone possibly could. He is the teacher of Israel. But when he's confronted with news of heaven, things of the spirit, things of the heavenly realm, he can't get them because he is in the realm of the flesh. He's stuck in this idea, this sin nature, that when the truth of heaven comes to him, he doesn't get it. And even if, and for us, it's much more practical. For Paul, it's much more practical. It's not just that we don't get it, but even if we do get it, we don't do it. We want to do what's good. We want to honor God's law. I want to do what is right, but there's something in me that pulls me away. There's something about me that sets me away from God's law. It pulls me away from the way that I know I ought to live. It confuses God's law in my mind. Paul refers to it as the flesh. I want to give you a caveat here. Paul is not saying that your body is bad. Paul is not saying that being a created being is bad. He is saying that there's something in us that pulls us away from God. And only through Christ can that thing be redeemed. And that is the grace in John 3. Because while religion on its own does not equate to redemption, religion plus rebirth does equate to redemption. It's not enough to just know the law. It's not enough to want to do the law. You need something stronger. It's not enough to want to be a good person. It's not enough to follow any random religion around. You need something stronger. Rebirth. And we ask the question, how can this be? How can it be that I can actually be reborn? How can it be that I actually be recreated? How could it be that religion plus rebirth could actually result in my redemption? And the answer is this, that is, if you have been born again, if you have been reborn through Christ, you are a fundamentally different creature than you were beforehand. You are not the same. Christian rebirth is not just this language that we use to talk about a slate being wiped clean. It's not just this language we use to say my sin is gone and I'm able to try better and fail again over and over and over again. No, it is recreation. You are something new. If you have been born again, you are not what you were before. You are a being indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 3, 5 through 8, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here." And then right after writing about his woes, about how his sin nature draws him away from God, Paul writes this in Romans 8. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." Paul sees that it is not enough to just try to do the right thing. It's not enough to just read your Bible enough. It's not enough to just come to church enough. It's not enough to try your best. You need to be fundamentally recreated. The stuff that you are made of right now, it is good because God made it. But because humanity sinned and sin entered the world, it entered our nature and it pulls us away from Him. That is why you need to be born again. Because religion is great, but on its own, it has no power. Your sin is stronger than religion is. But your sin is not stronger than Christ. And through Christ, you can be reborn, you can be baptized, you can be born into a new life. But it's not just born into a new life where you don't have the guilt of the sins that you did in the past. It's not just born into a new life where you try again and you try your best and again you're going to fail. It is born into a new life where you have been created as a being with this Holy Spirit dwelling within you, who purifies you from unrighteousness and calls you into a better way of life. It is only by being recreated and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you can live the life that Christ calls you to live. Religion is only possible when accompanied by rebirth. You must be recreated. And so in response to that, the question is, what should I do? Well, I have two answers. You're going to get used to me having two answers. I'm going to have two answers most of the time. So get used to it, I guess. The first answer is for those of you who have yet to be born again. And I don't know if there's any of those in here, but if there are, listen to this. You need to be born again. You need to be recreated. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus replied to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And then in John 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." Jesus is very clear. There is a standard for entering the kingdom of God. And it's not to set rules, it's not to make things hard, it's not to make it hard on you. It is to set a precedent that you, as the way you are not the way you need to be. But through being born again, through being baptized, through being saved into a life with Christ, you can be the way that you were meant to be. But you must be born again to do it. And why should you do that? Well, John gives a pretty good answer. In John 3, verses 14 through 18. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. If you have not been born again, you are standing in a place of condemnation. And it's not that God is cruel and he wants to condemn you. It's not that God is evil and he wants to send you to hell. It's not that God is this mean creature upstairs who just wants to make the life of humans miserable. You stand condemned because you have no chance of living a better life without the Spirit inside you. You stand condemned because you're stuck to something inferior. You refuse to embrace what's better. But you don't have to. You can be born again. And John writes John 3, 16 through 21 because he wants his readers of this book to know that Nicodemus got it wrong. You don't have to be stuck questioning, how can this be? How is it possible that I could be born again? It's the very reason Christ came. It's so that you could be born again, because he did not come to the world to condemn the world, but God sent him to save the world through him. And through him means through rebirth. That's what you should do if you haven't been born again, but what should you do if you have? Well, you should walk in the light. Look at this, John 3, starting in verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. If you have been born again, it is unfitting for you to walk anywhere but the light. But how? How do I walk in the light? What does it look like to walk in the light? You walk in the light by walking by the Spirit. John 3:8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sounds, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And then Romans 8 again. I know we're jumping all over the place, but we're going to Romans 8 again. Verses 9 through 14. You, and he's talking to people who have been born again. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The thing that you get, the gift that you get when you become reborn, is the Spirit of God living inside you. And when you have the Spirit, you must walk by the Spirit. What does that look like? It looks like volunteering in the nursery, even if you don't love kids. It looks like signing up for life group, even if you'd really prefer to keep your Sunday evening to yourself. It looks like investing in this community, even if you're a little bit more toward the introverted side. But most importantly, straight out of the words of Paul, it looks like putting to death all of the sinful things that call you away from God. So you should live by the Spirit. But why? Well, John says, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. I don't know if he's referring to this, but it seems like he's referencing back to a teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, where he says this: you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Walk in the light so other people see God through you. And so in turn, they will be born again. Because the world needs to be born again. Humanity needs to be recreated. And if you walk in the light, they'll see that and they'll do it. Please pray with me. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son who gives us the opportunity to be remade. Help us to be remade through him. To live into him. God, we thank you for everything that you give us. We love you. We love you so much. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.